Overflow room. We do have a few empty seats right up front. Choice seating here. You always wanted front row seats. So if anyone's brave enough to move on up, feel free to do so. Those of you who are in the back there this morning. We are, as a church, we're in transition here, like you might be, in terms of the future, and we're thinking about where we will be this fall. And this morning I want to, as we've concluded our summer series, just basically introduce kind of the direction that we're headed. A series that I'm going to suggest we could call Basic Christianity, dealing with the essentials of the faith, those things which are substantial for us as believers. To a large degree, that'll be reviewed for us. I think that's always healthy in any endeavor. You can never get beyond the essentials, the basics. They're always basics. They are fundamental for a good reason. And so we'll go back and spend some time this fall. But this morning I'd like to kind of launch by thinking about a word that is familiar to some, revival. In the idea of revivals and being revived. I'm not sure when CPR came in vogue. Maybe somebody can help me here. I remember in school back in the early 70s learning CPR. How many of you were certified at one time or another in CPR? Boy, we're in good company this morning. If your heart is weak, let me assure you, we have plenty of helpers here. You remember Recess Annie and the whole procedure of ABCs? Remember what they stand for? A? B? Breathe. Then give them a good shot of air. C? Circulation, right? You go to the heart and kind of in that procedure. We had a training here, I don't know, last fall, I believe it was, for a number of our leaders and teachers in this church, just to review those things and to prepare ourselves. In fact, I don't know if we've got it. We've got on order one of those defibrillators. You know, I realize that you and I are legally able to use those. And I thought, you know, that would be a neat trick when it's somebody sleeping some Sunday. Just plug that baby in. Give me an extension cord, would you? And everybody quiet while we go back there. And just give that person a little jolt. We'll turn the voltage down. You know, we don't want to hurt anybody. But maybe scare them a little bit. Yeah, they tell us, doctors tell us that when a person is having a heart attack, frequently, if not most of the time, the heart has not stopped beating, but it's gone out of rhythm. In fact, sometimes it's just quivering. And that defibrillator does exactly that. It puts that heart back in rhythm, or that double beat rhythm at that point, or ideally it should do that. If not, CPR is the next step. You know, that happens for you and I as Christians from time to time. It's not that we are dead, but that we get out of step, we get out of rhythm, and in fact, sometimes our spiritual pulse goes pretty weak. And in a sense, I believe God is looking to come to the rescue in your life and mine and perform what we could call spiritually CPR. Not cardiopulmonary resuscitation, but either corporate or personal resuscitation, or if I can use the word revival. If we had time, and perhaps heaven will give us the opportunity to hear stories of people. You're in my examples of personal revival. Perhaps corporate revival. How many of you grew up in a church that, whether you needed it or not, every year had a revival service or series of services? Remember those days or the camp meeting days? My grandmother turns 99 in a couple of weeks. And she came out of the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, that movement in the camp meeting days. And just in case they didn't take, my grandma claims that she was baptized 7 times. So she is quite a sacred person. Something took sooner or later. She's a neat lady with a solid faith in God, still driving her car at 99. So be careful if you're down Fort Wayne Way. Do you know what? That corporate revival is really an exciting experience. I lived in South America at a time in Argentina that many said was undergoing a national corporate revival. Revival always occurs in the church, not in society, although we tend to equate the two. When it's revival, there has to be previously life. Latin for life, vol. Needs to be revitalized. It's like that heart that's not dead. It's quivering. It just needs to be restarted and get back on pace. Revival. An awakening occurs, a spiritual awakening outside the church, when others, as a result of the revival of Christians, or the Bible, perhaps not even necessary to revive, points them towards Christ, and they themselves realize the advantage of having that kind of vibe of life and seeking it themselves. Revival, if you have your bulletin, just turn to the back here, and I'd like to be somewhat brief this morning and basic as we kind of launch into a new idea or direction as a congregation. But revival, if we could define that, is simply to enliven, to revitalize what was once vibrant. Now, I've never heard of this happening. In fact, I don't know whether it's possible. Possibly with the pallets and the shock machine, it would be. But I've never heard of anybody giving themselves CPR. I have observed, in fact, I've been involved in numerous times when someone has fallen under a heart attack and CPR was administered by someone else. And when God brings corporate or personal revival, it's not something that we conjure up as Christians. It's not an act of man. It's not something that you and I do intentionally. It is rather what God does as that person comes to the rescue and administers CPR. It's something that He administers to us when we are in a desperate state, spiritually speaking. Revival. It's a work of God. If you have a Bible, want to turn over to the Psalms here. I just want to pick out a couple of Psalms. Interestingly enough, you don't find that word, as much as we love it, revival, very often in Scripture. About a dozen times, primarily in the Psalms, revival. Although it does refer to physically reviving someone from time to time. But if you turn over to Psalm 85. We see the word there. And there the psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, records in verse 6, speaking to God, "Will you not revive us again? That your people may," what's the next word? "Rejoice." Boy, there's a cue. There's a key. It's an indicator, I think, your disposition, spiritually speaking, an attitude of joy, whether you are enjoying your life as a Christian or not. Could be, not always, but could be an indicator of the need for revival, personally speaking. Remember, there was an incident in my life where God revived me. I was living in Buenos Aires. It's 13 million people. Cement jungle, if you've ever been there. Unbelievable place. I'd spent about 2.5 years there. And in essence, I was burning out. I was a missionary working there in a ministry, Campus Crusade for Christ. And as often as possible, I would take leave of Buenos Aires and head up north to different regions of the country with the Jesus film. And that was one of my preferred or favorite ministries, actually, at the time. And happened to be traveling up north and was on my way back to Buenos Aires, where I had stopped in a town called Goya, G-O-Y-A, Goya, right on the Paraná River, the Paraná River. It was a neat place, but it was desolate and really was, to me, out of the way. I wasn't necessarily looking forward to the time. In fact, it probably showed in my disposition. You might even have said I was cranky. A little bit grumpy there. I was a miserable missionary, a cranky Christian. In fact, I thought that would be a neat name for a lot of churches. Cranky Christian Community Church. The 4C Church. Well, that was me at the time. And I was out of a sense of duty, not delight. I was at this church and was showing the life of Christ. Of all things that you could bring to people. And they bringing friends and relatives, neighbors, to see this film, evangelistic, from the Gospel of Luke. And as I ran the projector, I remember just thinking, let's get this thing over with, you know, and get on the road. I want to package this projector up and I want to get out of here. That was an awful attitude, wasn't it, for me, as a representative of Him. You know what happened? It was interesting. As the film finished, and thankfully the pastor had a type of altar call, and people came forward, and I had assured him, "You take care of that. I'll get all the electronic stuff packaged up and get it out of your way here, and I'll be gone." And so as quickly as I could, I was rewinding these 16 millimeter reels from the ancient old Ecky projectors. Have you ever seen one? in a museum. And as I'm doing this, and maybe under my breath, mumbling a few words that I should not be, out of the crowd appears a man. Never met the man, never seen him in my life. In fact, I never saw him again since. And he approached me. And I remember I had the cord and I was winding up my extension cord. And he captured me. Before I had a chance, he reached out his arms and he enveloped me. He was a tall man and he was thin. And his wiry arms wrapped around my body. And he whispered into my ear, "Gracias por venir." He was an old man. "Gracias por venir. Gracias por venir." He just kept saying in my ear, over and over, "Thank you for coming here. Thank you for coming here. Thank you for coming here." He didn't let go. Have you noticed how guys hug? It's kind of a chest butt type thing, you know? If they get that close, maybe a slap on the back or two, and then we're apart here, aren't we? Not the Argentines, and not this man in particular. And he held me for probably what seemed like the better part of a minute. And he only said those three or four words in my ear, "Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Thank you." Do you know what God did? He melted my heart. And as the scripture says, he revived me. And joy. I'd forgotten what it felt like, hadn't been there for a while. Began to well up from within. He released me. Without knowing his name, without further conversation, he turned around and disappeared into the crowd. And I was changed. I returned to Buenos Aires. I would suggest probably 1987 was one of the most fruitful years. It was a difficult year, but it was one of the most fruitful years of our ministry there. Never been able to replicate the things that we saw God do. And I give credit to God for reviving me, my attitude and my heart. And that through some simple instrument and just a few words and a genuine touch of love that transmitted to me the ultimate reason why I was there and what was of ultimate essence, what was most important. Revive us again, O Lord, so that we might rejoice in you. The Old Testament, we see numerous examples of revivals occurring or types of revivals within ancient Israel. Really, you don't see that, so to speak, in the New Testament. We don't have quite the historical narrative or the years of history recorded there. But the New Testament, in one sense, is a revival. It is a revival where God, at the day of Pentecost, revives his people when the Holy Spirit comes upon them like never before. And as a result, there is revival, there is life present through the power of God and His Spirit that carries to this present day some 20 centuries post facto. Revival. A better word, I think, in Scripture is restoration or restoral. You'll find that word more frequently used. It's a synonym, I think. It means to renew, to return something to its original condition. Psalm 23, you know the verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does that shepherd do? He leads us by quiet waters and pastures green. What else does he do? He restores my soul. David praying after having committed adultery, in that classic psalm, Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He'd seen God take his spirit from Saul, hadn't he? "God forbid that that should happen to me." Next line. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." What misery there is in sin. Have you noticed that? It's easy to sell. Boy, once you buy into it, you realize it does not deliver. The joy is found in your salvation. And it's a specialty of God to restore people's joy, beginning from within. Psalm 80 repeats the same phrase repetitively several times. Verse 3, restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Verse 7, restore us, O God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Psalm 8, verse 14, return to us. Verse 18, revive us and we will call on your name. Verse 19, restore us, O Lord God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. God specializes in restoration, in revival, in renewing people to that original state that He intended you to live in as His son or His daughter. How many of you are into restoration? How many of you have an old house that you've worked on restoring? Come on, there's more hands out there than that. We've got an old house that's going to need restoring when we get done with it. I'll let you know. How many of you restore furniture? I'm sure there's more in here. Anybody? Restored that old antique from Aunt Mabel's closet? How many of you have restored a car? We've got someone in this church who restores tractors. You've got to see his collection if you haven't. Restoration. So you take something that's old and it's beat up and it's rusty and it's crusted and you begin to maybe sand it down. And you strip the old varnish, and what's old maybe needs to be replaced. What's rotten is brought into to new materials. And then you clean it, and you paint it, and you wax it, and it's shiny. It's restored. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? Has God ever done something specifically that where you were crusty and old, and like I was, out of sync, and that heart was just quivering? You were out of beat, really, with the Spirit or with those around you. And then God administers a type of CPR to your spirit. And He gets you back in sync with Him. He restores, as David said, your soul. Wow. Restoration. How does that happen? Let me give you three words and we'll wrap up this morning. I do not believe, as I said, that we can administer that to ourselves, but I do believe that we can put ourselves in a position where God can, and I think He would gladly do so, where God can administer either corporate or personal revival, restoral, restoration in your own life. Three words that come to mind as I think about that. Humility is first. As I use that, I mean simply an accurate sense of self. A humble person is not belittling of themselves, necessarily. I think they just have an accurate sense of who they are and who they're not. They know what they're incapable of. And specifically, in a large way, are willing to yield themselves to God. Book of James, in fact, Peter reiterates the Old Testament reminder that God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. Peter goes on to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might exalt you or raise you up in due time. Humble yourself. Which is easier, to be humble or to be humbled? Which one's easier? How many of you have been humbled more than once a week? We were crossing the bridge, I think it's down southern Indiana, I-65 going into Kentucky. What is that, Bill? Is that Florence? And I didn't see the sign on the bridge. How did I know it was no longer 70 miles per hour in Kentucky? And out of nowhere, straight state trooper pulls me over. Not just me. I was carting my whole family along with me. And fear ensued from my youngest children. They wondered if Dad was going to survive this. Would he be executed? Would he go to jail? Do you know what? It was more or less a humbling experience, as I swallowed my pride in front of my family and appreciated the officer's advice, and was gladly, not necessarily gladly, but was able to write a check to the state of Kentucky, a donation of sorts to their cause. It was a humbling moment. I bet you've had one of those as well. I learned to drive a shift. Actually, I should say this. I did not learn to drive a stick shift, my uncle's truck. I tried to learn to drive a stick shift. How many of you remember that lesson? Anybody? Trying to learn a stick. Three on the tree at an old F-150. And he took me out for a drive once. Numerous close calls. In fact, he was camping and I almost ran into his camper. And that was the last time I drove my Uncle Tom's F-150. I didn't know that you had to push the clutch in when you put on the brake coming in to home base there. You know, that thing is spurting. You know, I did a pretty smart thing at that point. I humbled myself, handed him the keys, and I thanked him for the opportunity. And he gladly took those keys and reminded me that he would drive next time. Humble yourself or be humbled under God's mighty hand. James tells us a little bit what that might look like, and it really brings in the second point of revival, which is repentance. If you have your Bible there, you want to turn over to James chapter 4, just briefly. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Familiar verse, church. We looked at the demonic doctrines this past summer and cited that verse as a specific and very practical exhortation. Notice the next line, though, verse 8. Come near to God, James writes, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Turn your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I.e., repent. Verse 10 summarizes the idea. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Doesn't finish there, does it? And what? The result and effect? He's going to put you where he wants you. He's going to raise you up. Repent. Humility, as I acknowledge who I am and who I'm not, and as I begin to acknowledge my own personal sins and repent or renounce them, puts me in a position where God can bless me. We see that in the book of Acts chapter 2, or on the day of Pentecost. The people cut to the heart by Peter's message that they had crucified there in Jerusalem, the Lord of glory. They gave their own altar call, didn't they? What must we do to be saved? Repent, was Peter's word. Chapter 3, the same acknowledgement or exhortation from Peter. Repent, he tells them. In times of restoration, refreshment will come. God will give you His Holy Spirit as a result. Book of Revelation, there's an interesting study of seven churches there. Five of the seven are called to repent, are exhorted because of specific things happening corporately within those church bodies. The church of Ephesus, of Pergamum, of Thyatira, of Sardis, of Laodicea. And time again, John the Apostle, via the Lord Jesus Christ, exhorts them to repent, to turn away from those corporate sins within their congregation and turn themselves to Him. Repentance, which ultimately leads us to an act of faith, and that is submission and obedience to Him. Faith, that is to fully entrust our lives to God and be ready to follow His lead as a result. Paul in Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. Are you? Why not, Paul? Because it is a powerful message. It can save anyone. You say, well, I know somebody who'll never become a Christian. Well, you don't understand the power of the gospel. It is so powerful. It could save the most lost sinners if they'll simply believe and turn to Him. He goes on to write, for in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed. Remember the line? A righteousness that is from first to last. Some translations say from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by what? By faith. It is so basic and essential that you and I, every day, when we walk out into the world, we entrust ourselves to Him. And by faith, we face off with whatever life may bring in our path. The Christian life, from first to last, from faith to faith, you begin the race by faith to that dying breath when you commit yourself to His care. By faith. By faith. This new series will walk back over some of those basic ingredients of faith. Let's ask ourselves, what are those things that God has told us, entrusted to us, the essentials of the faith, and how can we reenact those in our life experience on a regular basis? As we close this morning, you'll notice that I've got three questions printed in your outline on the back of your bulletin, if you want to turn there. I'd like to ask you, as I ask myself, do you feel like maybe God needs to perform CPR in your life? Anybody willing to admit, you know what, if you had type of cardiogram on my heart, if you could hook up the wires to my spirit, you'd notice it quivering. There's not much life there. Oh, maybe you've had Bible. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, became a Christian recently, or have an element of faith in your life, just a mustard seed, if that. But it's not vibrant. God is saying, you know what, I'd be glad to. Let me administer CPR, whether corporately or personally. I want to revive, I want to restore and renew your soul. Could your soul use some type of renewal? And are you willing, as a result, to walk in humility, in repentance, in faith? As we close this morning, perhaps if that strikes a chord for you, I'd like to invite you. I've got a little booklet that we like to give out. In fact, there's some in the hall, and I'll have some with me as we leave. I don't know personally. Most of you have seen this or are familiar with it. It's also known as the Four Spiritual Laws. But I'd love to share this with you. From time to time, God gives an opportunity for us just to re-explain the basic, simple truths of the gospel, the message of salvation to everyone who believes. And if you sense this morning that you just need a jolt in your spirit, that you want to get a new start, you want to start a new chapter, your walk with Him today, would you pull me aside afterwards? I'll be around. I'll be out in the lobby, and we'll be around for lunch. Let's set up a time, perhaps, that we can sit down and talk about what that might look like for you. But I guarantee you that as you offer yourself to Him in humility and repentance, you take your hands off of that wheel, give Him the keys back, say, Lord, forgive me. That's what happens when I'm driving my own life. I end up in the ditch. But I want to offer you the wheel. Gladly, Lord, I'll move over beside you. And I'm asking you to drive. It's the greatest decision that you could make, but also perhaps that you could remake if, in fact, you're a candidate for revival. I guarantee you that God would love to jumpstart your spirit and get you back in step with Him. There's so much to do. Don't miss out what He wants to do in and through you. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Great to be together. It's a celebratory day for us, and we acknowledge that all that we have is not by our own virtues, but it's because of your mercy and grace. Corporately and individually, Lord, we express our need for you today. And as is necessary, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to revive us again so that we, your people, might rejoice in you. Pray, Lord, that as we look towards the fall, none of us knowing what tomorrow may bring, that we would do so with a sense of expectancy, of hope, and faith, confident that who you are, and that you work together for good in every situation and circumstance. Therefore, Lord, we by faith can walk as you have told us to do. Thank you for those who are here this morning, our guests and friends. Go with each as we depart today. We commit ourselves this day and this week, the rest of this year to you. And we look to you knowing that you will supply all we need according to your riches and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.